for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday morning, October the 25th, 2007. Chris Simpson is the speaker of this service, teaching on Embrace the Pain to Unhinge the Demons.
Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and start the teaching right now because they're going to be breaking this down for the tape. So let's pray. Father, I pray for your anointing of the Holy Ghost and quicken our minds to hear the wisdom of the Spirit. And everybody said,
Amen.
I want to talk this morning, if you turn to Psalm 36:11, embrace the pain to unhinge the demon. Now, I found that there are really two kinds of deliverance over the years. There's deliverance, and then there's what I call pastoral deliverance. And to be honest with you, there's only one kind of deliverance. It's pastoral deliverance. Because you can pray for someone and minister to them and under the anointing cast spirits out. But what I've found from experience, and anyone here that's been doing this a while probably has found the same thing, that a lot of times you may be able to cast spirits out, but there are a lot of deeper spirits in there. There are a lot of underlying root system. As our brother Noel did, and y'all did that wonderful map, a graph of the tree and the roots. And what I found is when I was a kid, I used to work, lived in New Orleans, and I worked with a fella for a time that would cut trees down. And I was just kind of just did a little sweeping up and things. But I remember the first thing they do is throw ropes and they pull down the big branches, you know, and then they begin to chop the trunk down all the way to the base. And then at times when the root system was obstructing or causing problems with the sidewalk, they'd go in then and actually excavate the root system. And if I recall, that was the most difficult part of the job. It's one thing to cut the tree down. It's a whole other thing to have to excavate roots. I have in my front yard an elm tree. It's a beautiful elm. One of the reasons I bought the house years ago. It's like my front yard's like a park. God's really blessed me with a really nice house. And this elm was going to die. I just had a fellow in my church that's kind of an expert at this, put in that concrete inside of it. You know, it got hollowed out and everything. Well, we think we've healed it. But this elm is massive, massive tree. And it's got enormous root systems. And a lot of them run horizontal to the ground. It's like a piece will come up and go back under down, you know. And you can just see the incredible. And I suspect that it would be a far more arduous task to get rid of the root system than it would even be to cut that enormous tree down. That the tree is one thing, but the root system to support that monster is significantly deep. Well, so it is with people. That there are a lot of root systems in people's lives. And what I found, I got in deliverance in late 82 and been doing it, I guess it's about 25 years now. And I've been a pastor for 21 years. So most of my deliverance experience has been in conjunction with pastoral experience. And I have people that I have ministered deliverance to for over 20 years now. And you might say, well, wow, I mean, you know, after 20 years, for crying out loud, how come they're not free? Well, a lot of those folks are very substantive free, very much used of God, very anointed. But the Holy Spirit is ever in the business of searching the inward parts of the belly. Amen? And putting his finger on some, and I'll be honest with you, folks, some things just don't come out in a week or a month or in a year. It's deliverance is not some panacea, some get-rich-quick thing. I mean, it's a lifetime. And somebody said they didn't come in quick, they ain't necessarily going to come out quick, you know. Particularly if those strongholds were developed generationally or from the womb. If you stumble into a deliverance work and you're 48 years old, and you've had a problem with lust and masturbation since puberty. I mean, hello? Or you've had a problem with abandonment, self-rejection, self-hate issues since you were 5 and you're 48. Well, it's going to take a bit of time. Because there's not only this, the initial roots, there's choices, there's compounded curses, you know, these sort of things. And the Lord is good. I mean, He undoes it. I don't know if you know, but 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Did you know the Greek word destroy there is luo, and it means to undo or unwrap or untie. And I saw one time that deliverance is like a big ball of string. You know, like Christmas lights. You ever pull up the Christmas lights? How did it get like this, you know? And they're all just, because whenever you took them down, you threw them in the box, you know, and then you got to disentangle them back. Well, let's go buy new ones, you know. And that's what it is. It's all tangled mass. That's why it says, be not entangled with the yoke of the things of this world. And so the Holy Spirit, He untangles it. And an untangling a knot is... a very, you know, you can't do it in a hurry. You got to do it, you know, carefully. And that's how the Spirit works. And what I've found is a lot of people have these deep subterranean issues and they build up a defense system because, I tell you why, hurt hurts. Am I right? Excuse me. I've been biting up something in the air ever since I got up here. Hot springs. Just some demon. I mean, literally, since I got off the plane, this allergy thing has hit me. I've been praying and fighting it. But hurt hurts. And because hurt hurts, people don't like to hurt. I don't like to hurt. Do you like to hurt? So what do? We build up defense mechanisms so we don't have to hurt. And then we deceive ourselves. Because, you know, hurt, there are certain things you can do to take away the hurt, to solve the pain, to numb the pain. It never heals it, but at least you don't hurt. And it's an understandable thing we do. All the way from people taking antidepressant drugs, you know, never really solves a problem. Or using psychological means and mental gymnastics and to alleviate or work around the pain. The whole purpose is to get rid of hurt. And I understand why people don't like to hurt. I don't like to hurt. So, but as you know, if you have a splinter in your hand and you don't want anybody going there with a needle to dig it out, at some point you're going to get sick of the festering infection. You know, you're going to have to bite the bullet and get that splinter out. And that's really what deliverance is. When I remember when I was a kid, you know, there were 4 boys, and my mom had 4 boys. And boys are always doing things, you know, climbing trees, getting splinters, and falling this and that. And I can remember growing up, and my mom had one of them old sewing needle things. And when we get a splinter, she'd put it under the fire, you know, get it purified, and then she'd come here. And I remember just the last thing you want to do is sit there and let Mama dig that stupid thing out. So sometimes she'd put this Neosporin on it. You heard Neosporin? And I think that would work it up. And I always say, Neosporin, put the Neosporin on it. And then hopefully she'd forget about it. And later she'd come out, well, it's time, let's go for the splinter. And that's how people are. They want to Neosporin the issue. They don't want, right? They don't want to go down and get, and it can be painful. Deliverance can be painful because you're facing things that hurt, things that you've denied and lied to yourself about, and you know, and you've kind of found some kind of a coping mechanism way to live. And my God, why let sleeping dogs lie? Why lift the rug? You know. Well, the problem is there's a big lump in the rug this high. You have to walk around it, you know, and it's obvious. Everybody sees it be you, so it's time to get some deliverance. So that's really the teaching, is embrace the pain to unhinge the demon. There are demonic strongholds that are hooked down there in our personalities, and it takes pastoral and gentle and patient long-suffering care to help folks. In fact, one of my favorite verses about this is 2 Timothy 2, where he says, "But be gentle, all men, apt to teach, patient." He says, "In meekness instructing them that oppose himself, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they can escape them from the snares of the devil who take them captive." In other words, in meekness instructing them, if perhaps God will give them repentance. And there's really no guarantee because there's a free will involved. But we actually call it routing around the demon. You have to, somebody comes up And, you know, they throw up their defense system, their anger, their whatever. And gentleness and meekness routes around the demon. You don't react to a demonized person. Can you know what I mean? You don't return railing for railing. You know they're demonized. You don't say, well, your problem's a demon, hello? You know, I mean, that's not the way to reach their heart. But you have demons. Start out-demoning one another. No, in meekness and stuff, you know, the work of setting the captives free is very difficult because you have to turn the other cheek and love and be patient and meek and vent your frustration in the prayer closet. I mean, frankly, the way you're going to overcome those demons is, and particularly, let's say, if it's a spouse or a kid or a parent or someone you're close to, and you want to, folks, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You got to go in the prayer closet and vent all that frustration, that mad. Get, and bind the demons on the person. Amen? Yeah. And do the intercession. And then when you come out, you know, even though they're still manifesting, you can offer them a cup of coffee and smile and be loving. And the demon doesn't understand. You actually throw the demon into a confused tizzy because the demon expects you to react. And that opens the heart. And the hurt person is behind a wall there. It's almost like they're peeking around the wall. My God, is there somebody that really loves me? You know, because really a lot of times it's rejection and self-hate, and they're convinced they're unworthy, and they got this wall, and they put out this big front that they're all this. The truth is, there's a little kid back there that's scared, and hoping somebody will love them in spite of them, hoping somebody will ignore them and not listen to what they're saying, listen where their heart is, and love them anyway. And it's like they peek around the wall. Is there somebody that really loves me? Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And that's I have lived in Christian community since 1972. Community. I live with people. My wife and I have 7 people live with us. We have 6 young men, and one of their moms lives downstairs. I have a big house. I've lived in community situation where I live with believers. Iron sharpens iron. Share meals together, pray together since 72 in one degree or another. But I've lived serious Christian community since 1992 when I bought a big house and filled it with people. And when we get someone new, we just got a Hispanic fella who is a Satan-worshipping, guitar-playing, drug-using 19-year-old. And now he's an absolute froth at the mouth, fanatic for Jesus, wants to run and just preach to everything that moves. Okay? But you know what? He's full of demons. And we're fixing to move him in. We got an extra bunk upstairs. I'll tell my wife. My wife said, you're not going to move another one in, are you? I found there's this process of time between I see the need and my wife and I work through the issue and they finally get an house. I have a saint for a wife. I really do. All these people. But we love it because you know what I've found in Christian community? We have morning prayer a couple of days a week. You know, we share meals and we just live life. They go off to their jobs. A couple of them are students, you know. One of them works for Continental Airlines. That's how I was able to fly up here. You know, he gives me this buddy pass. You know, good brothers. And one of them, the mom is there. But let me tell you something. When you live with people, you know, you can run, but you cannot hide. You don't have to be who you are when you live with somebody. Can I add to that? I mean, at some point, that mask is going to come down. That Mr. Oh, praise the Lord thing is out of there. Okay. Who you really are is going to be manifest. And we had a young man come in. He's been with us 2.5 years. His name's Bryant. Got tattoos all over. I mean, some of them are really ugly tattoos. I mean, the one in the back of the leg, we make him put a thing around his leg when he goes to church. Little kids don't have to see that tattoo, you know. He was in the Navy. He got a felony rap because he beat up a Marine, one of those Navy policemen. He was drunk, beat him up, you know. And then he got saved. Okay, and when he came in, this guy, I love him, man. He's a good guy. He's on fire for Jesus, fanatic. But he's got some strongholds in him, and he'll flare and he'll, you know, manifest. And we've learned just patience. And we have a rule in my house. You know what our rule of our house is? It's you let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
That's right.
That's the rule. My attitude is, look, I don't care if you fight. Sometimes fighting's better. Get it out rather than stuff it and be phony. Can you understand?
Amen.
All right, get it out. You know, we got over here. And we've learned if there's a little yelling going on, just pray louder, okay? But the point is, in the end, guess what? We're going to work it out to peace. We're going to love one another. Amen. We're going to go to bed at peace. You know, it's amazing how quickly people grow in that environment. Mm-hmm. I've seen these guys skyrocket and grow. And because what's happening is we're able to get down to the root issues. And usually the root issues in most people is rejection and self-hate and some traumatic childhood abuse deal.
Yeah.
You know? Either sexual or usually it's... you know, usually some kind of anger, like a lot of them angry fathers, you know, and the internal... Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, Psalm 36:11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. I like that verse because it talks about Satan wants to get his foothold in, or his handhold in, and ultimately it's a toehold, foothold, or a stronghold. And he can only operate when given ground. The enemy has to be given ground. Jesus said in John 14:30, the prince of this world comes. Remember that verse? And has nothing in me. Now we're going to go through these verses pretty quick. Ephesians 4:25. I just want to lay a foundation about how to unhinge the deeper deals in people's lives. This may be applicable to you or to someone you care for that you love on and you're praying with and you're trying to help set free. Like I said, deliverance, you know, in some ways I see deliverance is like a chess game. Ephesians 4:25. It's like a chess game. How do y'all play chess? You ever play chess?
Yeah.
You know, somebody makes a move in chess, you don't just react.
Yeah.
You ponder. You look at, okay, they moved the knight here, and all right, now, if I move my pawn, I'm like, yeah, you gotta wait, you gotta ponder, you gotta look at all the cons. And that's how it is in the spirit. You gotta be wise, is what? And harmless as dove. Because the enemy, we fight a strategically wise enemy. And his goal is to keep people bound. But we have one up on him. We have the wisdom himself that can help us. But we have to learn to respond and not react to people's situations. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, but we're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what? These passages actually show you in a succinct sense all the things that give ground to the enemy. Because it says here, give no place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. And then he proceeds to talk about the kinds of things that give place to the devil. One of them is being angry and sinning. You know, just letting loose your temper. Can open the door like few things. But he goes on to talk about other things here if you look carefully. And I wrote them down. Lying, deceit, falsehoods, half-truths, anger used to control and manipulate and hurt. Theft, cheating, fudging, foul, unclean, hateful words there in verse 29. Bitterness is a major door. Wrath, brawling, slander, gossip, hatred. In other words, what he's saying in these passages is these are things that open the doors to the enemy. And the more you yield to them, the more highly and likely you are to be demonized. And Satan will take every advantage to consolidate and expand his hold. The enemy, it's like our brother Null just shared a minute ago. The enemy gains ground through sin. And he wants to lead us into more sin. And sin piles upon sin. Justified, rationalized sin. The more you sin, the more you open the door to the enemy. Thank God for the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. But a lot of people have hidden sins, and sins they're not cognizant of or aware of, and they get in delusion about. And they get in religious spirits where they actually are far more sensitive to the sins in others and not to the sins in themselves. And that's really a fine work of art of the enemy. One time I did a sermon called Religious Spirits, the Enemy's Masterpiece. It's his finest piece of work.
Yeah.
I mean, when he can get somebody a religious spirit where they're just full of demons, but they are always cognizant of all the demons in others, then he has achieved his wonder. That's it. You know, absolutely useless to the kingdom of God. In fact, they're just whirlwinds of damage wherever they go. And that's his goal, is to get everybody religious where you're full of demons and yet you're fully aware of the demons in others. And you yourself, you're fine, right? Praise God. And I always laughed that we usually don't have a lot of those in meetings like this, because those people wouldn't be caught dead in a meeting like this. Or if they came, they're here so that they can learn, so they can bring the information to the others they know that have demons. Right? Right. Any religious spirits here? Are you taking notes for others?
My husband, I can't tell. How many pastors we got in here? Any pastors?
Jim, how many times does somebody call you about prayer for their spouse? You laughed, am I right? That my spouse needs help. Or the lady called me, it's her son. You know, it's always, I'm calling you, you're the man, and my son, my spouse, my daughter has demons. So I would say, fine, I'm sure they do. Why don't you bring them to our Friday service? I'm the same way with Brother Dario. They have to come to our service on Friday, and then we'll miss. I said, I want you there. So he's going to need your support. All right, Acts 12. Acts 12. You can't help people that somebody else is calling for their help.
Amen.
I'm sorry, the person's got to want help. You know?
Right. When they call like that, we say, have them call us.
Right, exactly. Yeah. You're right. Well, they're too demonized to call. Well, I don't know. The gathering demoniac, he managed to make it to the feet of Jesus, you know. Okay, Acts 12:1. Lay out some principles here. All right, Acts 12:1. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. All right, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter too. Them were the days. And what the reason I pull this verse out, notice the enemy is not happy with one conquering. Okay? The famous trio, Peter, James, and John. I mean, this is not James, brother of Jesus, James. That's the James that pastored the first Jerusalem church, right? Wrote the book of James. This is James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder, James and John. He killed him, the trio. Apparently the Pharisees and the religious leaders knew that Jesus kind of had an inner circle. Peter, James, and John, if you recall, they're the guys that went in, when Jairus' daughter was raised, went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were also the most out there personalities.
Right.
It's interesting. I like to say they didn't have their act together, but they just jumped before they thought. They were willing to get out there even when they didn't have it all figured out. You know, God loves that. God loves exploits of faith. And he didn't like people have to have all the dots connected and then move. Those are the guys in the back of the boat. Okay, so they killed James. He says, because it pleased, let's go ahead and take Peter. And that's a principle in the scripture, that the enemy is not satisfied until he can dominate totally. He'll start in an area and begin to move. I was thinking like Saddam, who invaded Kuwait in 1990, was it? 91? And I don't know if you know, thank God for George Sr., who put up Desert Shield, and then ultimately Desert Storm, because the belief was, after having gotten Kuwait, Saddam Hussein was then planning on moving to Saudi Arabia.
Right.
And so he wasn't going to be, he was going to take Kuwait and wait and see with the Western, but sure enough, the Allies came and put him back at bay. It's interesting that what the father didn't complete, the son came and finally found the demon inside of the hole and pulled him out and hung him on a noose, okay? And yeah, you know what's going on over there right now? I tell you, I have been teaching the allegory of Iraq to deliverance ever since 1991. It still goes on. It's a wonderful analogy. You know what we're dealing with? This is backlash. This is demonic backlash. Yeah, you got the straw man out, but all the insurgency stuff. But I'm grateful for a president, in spite of what you say, that's as hard-headed and stubborn as they get. I have a buddy of mine in Houston that works for his brother. A buddy of mine in Houston, I've known him for 25 years, he works for George's brother. And I forget the particular business, but he's got a couple of brothers. I was talking to him the other day, and he was saying, yeah, I was up there, is it Kennebunkport up there in Maine where his dad, and he was on the boat with the guy who owns Astros and George Sr. And the president's mother, and telling me it's kind of wild to be out there in the boat, you know, people waving it. He says that they're waving at him. And he was telling me about the president's brother. And I said, well, what's he like? He says, Chris, you're not going to believe it. He said, he is the most stubborn man I've ever met. He works for him, you know. And in his business, and he's, Tom, he's a good guy, a moral guy, but he's stubborn. And I told Tom, I said, you know, Tom, I'm grateful we got a president that's stubborn as he get out. Are you? Because when you're in a war, you can't be some leaf in the wind.
That's right.
Hello?
That's right.
I mean, regardless of what you think, if you're going to get in there, just finish the thing, okay? Well, there's a wonderful analogy. You know, you need to be stubborn in spiritual warfare.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You need to be like a bulldog. You can't go, I mean, the demon's going to throw everything, including the kitchen sink, to get you to back off. You know, and I don't perceive that our president is shaken by polls. I mean, the poll numbers are down to 13. He don't seem to care because he's on the way out anyway, you know. Hey, second term's great, you know. No re-election issue. But, I mean, that's the way you need to be. And, like, the enemy wants to move and consolidate it and increase. Remember Haman was offended by... Haman in the book of Esther was offended by Mordecai, who wouldn't bother, but he wasn't content to just get Mordecai. Well, he was going to kill all the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar, his empire, then he went to take Israel, he went and took Egypt. I was looking at these different examples, and here's how the enemy is. Maybe the enemy has a hold in your life in anger. You have what's called an angry streak. You know, and you attribute it to, like, your daddy was like that or whatever. Well, the enemy is not content to leave you there. He wants to put you forward to manipulation and drivenness and deception and finally capitulation. Finally, folks, hopelessness. And when the enemy can get you in an area of your life where you're hopeless, he has won. His flag is planted. He's out of there. He owns it. Hopelessness, he has won the battle. Because you've abdicated, you've capitulated, you've thrown in the towel, you've ceased to fight, you believe this is just, you know, the way I'm going to be. Dude, you are demonized. And then he moves on to another area. Amen? And until you hear the anointed preaching of the Word of God, you remain that way. It takes the anointed preaching of the Word of God to shake you. You go, oh my God, maybe I can actually be free in an area I've given up on. But that's the enemy's goal, is to... And roll here. His end goal is to substantive control over as many areas as he can deceive and dominate in your life. Look at this picture that Psalm 83:2 says, for lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Psalm 83:3. Now look at this in the spirit. I know it's talking about the Jews' enemies, but it's applicable to spiritual enemies. Psalm 83:3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. They've consulted against thy hidden ones. I love that verse. You know, in Colossians 3, it says our life is hid with Christ in God. Praise God. Hidden ones. But the demons want to pull you out of the hiding place of the Lord. Amen? Into this, into seduce. Verse 3. Verse 4. They said, come, let's cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. Does that sound like the president of Iran, who just recently said Israel doesn't deserve to be a nation? It will be destroyed. And on the other hand, he says, oh no, we're developing nuclear power for peaceful means. And then he'll say, Israel, I mean, hello? Isn't that wild? Let's get this Amina Hitler, whatever his name is. I mean, one end he's saying, oh, I think we're powerful people, man. The next, did you know he met before the UN recently? Did you see this picture where they had a map of the Jordan area and Israel wasn't even on it? It was just all Palestine, all the way to the Jordan. I mean, all the way to the Mediterranean. Anyway, whatever. I mean, it's the same demon, right? How many of y'all know that it's going to all end that way? The Bible wraps up with all the nations of the world coming against the stumbling stone called Israel. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. And then he talks about, in other words, the enemy has come together, consolidated, to do one thing, to destroy this nation, to obliterate this nation. Now look at this in the spirit. That's exactly how the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His goal is to eliminate us as a threat, to debilitate us, to destroy us. Whether individuals or churches. Now look at verse 12. King James says, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. In other words, we want to possess the houses of God. We are the temple of the Lord. There you see the goal of the enemy is to possess. It's to control. It's to dominate. It's to eliminate you as a threat in the kingdom of God. And I believe the way, and then, by the way, this is a rich, those passages there from verse 6 to verse 11, there's some rich teaching in researching the nations that he describes and linking them allegorically to the enemies that we struggle with. Some rich, I mean, this Psalm 83, you could almost spend a month of teaching on the revelation of the demonic spiritual warfare involved in this, applicable to in the natural realm today as much as the spirit realm. But the point I want to make today is the enemy secures this hold in our life. And you know he chiefly does it? It's through lies and deceits. And this is the way he does it. This is going to bring it around to the point I'm making today. He promises to alleviate pain. A lot of people, the reason they open themselves to the enemy, and they never would otherwise, is because they're hurting. Someone has hurt them. Maybe a woman has gone through a divorce recently, a very vicious divorce, and been wronged. Or someone has been into a situation where someone financially finagled and did them wrong. And someone is hurting, or maybe there's just some kind of abuse or a rejection, or whatever's going on. And so the enemy comes and promises to alleviate pain. But there's always a cost. And the cost is spiritual, emotional, or relationship compromise. There's going to have to be some compromise of integrity. There's a trade-off here. Okay? I know I preach strongly against taking antidepressant drugs. I absolutely do. I believe it's pharmakia, it's witchcraft. One of the messages I have in my ministry, and whether I'm doing radio or TV or from the pulpit on the internet, is Jesus came to set you free. He's not seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession, so you have to take Xanax.
Come on.
You know, for crying out loud, this is ridiculous, you know. And yeah, I have some people in my church that take it. I do. But the reason they're there is because we're stair-stepping off of it. I got one guy was taking, he's 40-something, been taking since he was 19. Do you know that if somebody's taken a bunch of lithium and stuff since they were 19 and they're 40, you don't just go say, get off of it now.
Yeah.
I did that in the beginning of my deliverance ministry, then ended up in the mental ward.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I've learned. You need to use wisdom. You know, we call stair-stepping them off of it. As they get their roots, am I right, Jim? You get their roots in who they are, where they are, they got relationship accountability, they learn to fight, then you slowly get off of it.
And you can work with the medical field.
Absolutely. In fact, from the get-go, we do. From the get-go, I tell them, get a doctor that's, and if they have a doctor, get another doctor that wants you off of it. Now, those doctors are just witch doctors. They don't have bones with their nose, you know, and do this in a cauldron of... But it's the same spirit. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's the same spirit in a lot of ways. But you know, a lot of them mean well. I've met a lot of these doctors. I have. And they mean well. They mean well. I mean, they're operating with the knowledge they have. So I don't mean to be demeaning to them. Forgive me. But the truth is, the good news is, we have something better we can offer folks.
Amen.
And, but it's presumptuous to go in there and just give pat answers when you're dealing with a significant stronghold, someone that's availing themselves of coping mechanisms through chemical means. Okay. But the good news is we can get a bit... Well, anyway, I was going to say, there's one family I know that they've been with me for some time, but the husband has gotten really passive. I mean, just passive. When the Texans, that's the Houston, Texas football team, then the Texans have a home game. Dude, he's never at church. You know, and he's got all these kids. He adopted some kids from Russia. But he don't come to church when the Texans have their home game. Mama comes with all the kids. And, in fact, he was going to go back to Russia. And he's a pretty wealthy kid. Wealthy guy. He owns his own brokerage firm. And he's going to go back to Russia and get some more kids. You know, he likes to adopt kids. And I took him to lunch before he went and got the kids. I said, you know, I really don't think, as your pastor, it's wise to go get more kids. And I said it as gently as I could, that you have a lame walk. You know, you're passive, dude. I mean, there's worldliness in your life. And you're going to replicate and duplicate what you are.
Yes.
You know, and, well, he was a pretty gracious guy and agreed with me. He did have a lame walk and ended up getting the kids and has them. He still has a lame walk.
Hello.
You know what I've learned? I can't control anybody. My job ends at the edge of the pulpit.
Amen.
You know, that I share the word. I try to be gentle. You don't want to hear me? I just go, okay. Amen? Well, anyway, one of the children, in the first round, they got a little girl. I tell you, it's real sad getting these kids in these orphans and orphanages in Moscow and Marcus's. And they were starving these kids. And the first round of kids they got, it's just sad. They're sweet kids. But one of them has got a mental problem because of the malnutrition. It's just horrible what's going on, particularly in the 90s. And so this little girl was just kind of... So anyway, they've gone ahead and put her on antidepressant. They put her on, they call it medicine. I said, I don't like medicine, it's drugs. But they said they put her on it, because, and they asked me, and they came to me, the couple did. So what do you think about us putting, because she was going to push one of her new siblings off of a ledge in Galveston, you know, just nuts all. And what do you think about us putting her on medicine? And I said, well, you know what I think. I said, I think it's gaga. I mean, I'm not going to prove that. I said, but you know what? I'm not your daddy. I'm your brother in Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Did you know, a pastor, I only have authority that somebody gives me. I do not walk around and tell people the way to live their life. You know why? They'll get bitter at me.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
I learned that. I just say, I love you, dude. I'm do what you're going to do. I come to the church. I love you. I disagree. I think there's a better way. I think fasting and prayer and pedal to the metal and you all getting deliverance yourselves and all kind of things.
Yeah, yeah. Come on.
Having said that, they went that route. And I love them. And, you know, the Lord is faithful. And, you know, part of pastoring is learning to love people where they are. And not putting your will on them, but just saying your deal and let Jesus deal with them. Amen?
Yes.
Far more effective.
Yes.
But that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get us to compromise. And a compromise of what we know. And this couple, they know better. But it's to alleviate the hurt. And it's a bait, the enemy put. Because, folks, rejection and abandonment and a fear hurts. Okay, it hurts. So people will choose to believe things about themselves, about others, or about God. In so doing, they won't any longer feel inward pain. Do you know that? You'll literally choose to a self-deception. So that the pain won't hurt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Look at John 8:31. This is more common than you would realize. One of the reasons people take antidepressant drugs, you know why? It's to silence the roaring of their conscience.
Yes.
Psalm 32 says, talks about the roaring. Thy roaring was in my ears. Talking about the conscience, the Holy Ghost roaring through the conscience. And that's pretty disconcerting. So you have to silence and deaden. Rather than getting cleansed with the blood of Jesus, you silence it, you deaden it. And that's what antidepressant drugs do. There's a trade-off. You can live a modicum of normal life, but you've kind of, it's like there's a callus around you, but you've brought the conscience down to a low roar or dimmed it out altogether. And that's pretty deadly stuff, man. That's dangerous. Because the conscience is the megaphone of the Holy Ghost.
That's right. That's right.
John 8:31. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right, now look at verse 44. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So, folks, let me tell you, we see this dichotomy here. Jesus said, discipleship is about knowing the truth, all right? And Satan's about, hey, there ain't truth in it, he's going to come with a lie. So, ultimately, I would submit every area of bondage, ultimately, is a Jesus is Lord issue. Mm-hmm. Do you hear what I said? Every area of bondage, ultimately, is a Jesus is Lord issue. That's what we call it. It's a Jesus is Lord issue. It's an area of lack of surrender, lack of self-denial. Lack of refusing to die to yourself. And in the area that you refuse to die, in that area you are demonized. It's really that simple. I really believe you can move in glorious deliverance and not know a whit about deliverance. I believe you can walk free from demons and not know demons from anything. Did you know that? If you walk a crucified, self-denied, holy walk with Jesus Christ. Can I
amen?
Ultimately, you're not going to be any fun to hang around in. The demons are going to just leave on their own. I mean, they're up in the attic looking around for their suitcases. You're no fun. Right?
Right.
See, deliverance is for us lesser folks who just need a crutch because we can't walk in holiness on our own will. It's true. Which is really low life. We need the Holy Ghost to help us. Amen. But there are people. There are people that just for whatever reason just doggedly decided to walk with Jesus Christ and say no to the devil. And guess what? It works. Resist the devil, he'll flee.
Yeah, that's right.
Some people resist it. I don't even know what they're doing. They're saying no to sin is resisting the devil. You all with me today?
Yeah.
Make sense?
Yes, yes.
So, but ultimately, every area is it Jesus is Lord. And you'll find out in ministering to folks that fundamentally what you get down to is the decision issue. I always like to quote three times in the book of Galatians. You see it. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Galatians 5, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. And Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory, save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. Three times talking about the crucified life. It's self-denial. 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at that in a minute. But that's what it is. It's a Jesus is Lord issue. And the Holy Ghost and the demons just stream in. It's like when I was a kid in Boy Scouts back in the 50s and early 60s, our Boy Scout troop had World War II tents. You know, not like today, these little puff tents with nice mosquito netting and all this stuff. No, we had these canvas green things. And we go out on a camping trip at night, and you have your little lantern in there, and the mosquitoes would find a way in. It doesn't matter what, you know, because you, and all night you'd hear them out there, and if there was a hole, they'd get in there. Anybody know what I'm talking about, girlfriend? And sure, one of the worst things is you're out there camping, all right, and the little tent is surrounded by mosquitoes trying to get in, and you're in there, and there's one or two inside. Okay, so you're trying to kill the ones inside. And in the so doing, you move the tent flap so more get in. I remember one time we ended up in the back of the scoutmaster's station wagon with all the windows rolled up trying to sleep because we just couldn't kill the mosquitoes. The more we tried to kill, the more got in. And I was thinking, that's so like the enemy. You know, when we move in our own, we try to overcome, we open more doors. It's the defeated thing. And how many of y'all believe mosquitoes are little demons?
Absolutely.
Those things are straight from hell. I mean, little blood-sucking devils, man. Can you tell me any purpose of mosquitoes? I mean, all of God's creation is some purpose. What in the world's the purpose of a mosquito?
Population control.
To feed the frogs? Okay. I don't know. Listen, until and unless you utter... You ready? Until and unless you utterly surrender and embrace every truth you're hiding from or ignoring, the stronghold remains. Let me say that again. Until and unless you utterly embrace every truth you're hiding from or ignoring, the stronghold remains.
Amen.
And I've been dealing with people, they'll be real spiritual and this and that, but there's an area, they just, when it gets down to usually relationships, you know, because there's hurt. Or one thing I've run into a lot is, and I don't mean to be sexist here, but I see this with women more than men, is they just don't feel loved. And so they resent their husband because he's not loving them or meeting their needs. And that the role of the husband is to do this, and he's not doing that, and therefore there's this deep and abiding resentment towards the husband. I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about. And so, because they read the verses that the husband needs to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And so they just live in this low level because the husband is not meeting their needs. And they live in this resentment. And it's usually an abandonment daddy issue. A lot of times it's a daddy issue. There was some kind of traumatic abuse growing up and an inner vow. Or I'll never let anybody hurt me like that. And sure enough, they end up marrying daddy, you know, someone like daddy. And sure enough, you know, whatever you meet is going to come back. And I've found, as a husband myself, and my wife, praise God, is dealing and has dealt with a lot of these issues, thank you, Jesus. But I know a lot of wives, they're still stuck there. And the guy, no matter what he does, it's never good enough. Now, she's still going to, and I know on the receiving end as a pastor, how many wives I get calling me. And all they want to do is dump about their husbands. And he does, I think even Norman shared that, you know, or his diary out, that a woman will call and say, you know, he this and he that and wah, wah, and he's just not meeting my needs, he's not loving me and this kind of thing. And that's an example of an issue of an idol. It's really an idol. Mm-hmm. That they have a relationship idol. They're looking to this person to meet their emotional and spiritual needs.
Amen.
And the irony is the person can meet the emotional and spiritual needs. They can when you dethrone the idol. When you make Jesus first, then ironically, it actually liberates the spouse. When you make Jesus first, then the spouse ceases to feel the pressure to be something. See? And then they realize they're free. Ironically, you receive the very thing you fought for. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Okay, we're on the same plane here.
Yes.
You know people struggle with this, right?
Yes.
Well, these are always fundamentally Jesus' Lord issues, idol issues. And life's never going to change until you repent. Life's never going to change until you face the wounding, face the hurt, walk through it, and let God deal with you. The whole work of sanctification is to get us to face the pains we've been running from all our life. I'm going to say that again. The whole work of sanctification is to get us to face the pain we've been running from all our life. And ironically, finally facing your greatest fears is often the doorway to escape. It's finally facing your greatest fears. But what I found is most folks just have to learn the hard way. They may go 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Until they finally realize, you know what? I've been miserable. I am miserable. And I'm going to be miserable. And life's never going to change, even though I'm spiritual, love Jesus, etc., etc., because I've come to the conclusion I can't make anybody around me change. And then they break before the Lord, and then the Holy Ghost says, he's so kind and gracious. He says, you know, I love you. Come on, let me wash you. Let me pick you up. Let's deal with this idol. Let's go back and deal with that root. And really, the title today is Embrace the Pain to Unhinge the Demon. Because the demon is hooked down there in an area of darkness covered up by an idol and covered up by a legitimate need. And so there's a deception. And they say, well, this is not understanding as an idolatry. And so the Holy Ghost is constantly, and the way he does it is just, you don't live an abundant life. You just can't, you know, out of your belly splurts living water. Out of your belly trickles living water. You know, you just, there's no fun in it. And you get, everything becomes rote and duty and law and difficult and praying and you get worldly. A lot of people like this withdraw into addictions. One of the reasons a lot of women are overweight that I've struggled with is because of this. The food is their solace. They run to food to accommodate the hurt. Or a lot of the reasons guys get into pornography or perversion. I think there are other reasons a guy gets into homosexuality. I'm not saying this may not be one. That usually has that's a whole other thing. But a lot of the reason they get into perversion is because they're trying to solve the hurt. It's just a high. It's just something to escape the pain. Okay, a temporary, we used to call it mental marijuana. Yeah, I used to smoke grass before I got saved, and you know, I liked, hey, I mean, if you didn't like it, why wouldn't you do it? You know, I liked smoking grass, but what I didn't like is when I came down, you know, because then nothing changed, and everything is as bad, and what the compounder on it was guilt and paranoia, okay? And so, obviously you don't do that. But people go to more sophisticated means of mental marijuana. You know, it's still escape. It's still a getting away from the pain to hide from the hurt and not deal with the fundamental rebellious issues. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:7. A few more places here. Is this all making sense?
Amen.
You're just hearing kind of stuff coming out of my spirit of dealing with a lot of folks and finding out this deliverance thing is not some quick fix deal. I mean, it's all about patience and in meekness instructing those, if perhaps God will give them repentance, and it's long suffering. And there's a whole other side to that too. God puts people like that in your life. God deliberately puts people that in life to teach you patience. Amen. God will put somebody in your life that he knows it's going to take them 14 years before they ever see this deal. And you have no clue. As to teach you patience, to break you down, to show you where your source is. Don't you like that word, long-suffering? The old King James, not patience, it's long-suffering. You know? But you know, the Lord is long-suffering with us.
Yes.
I mean, how many of y'all has the Lord put up with you for 14 years in some area? Huh?
Yes.
So we want Him to give us all the patience in the universe, but we want these people around us, but crying out loud, it's been 6 months. Will you get over it? No. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about the treasure of the Spirit of the Lord, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He's just talking about them dealing with people and helping them. That's all it says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Folks, listen. This is the way you get free from these hidden, hinged strongholds. You ready? You got to be willing to face and embrace the pain and quit running from it. It's that simple. Once you've done it, you've found the key to unhinging the demonic strongholds. You've got to be willing to quit running from your greatest fear. You've got to walk through your fear. You've got to face those fears. And that's very difficult. I was ministering to a woman one time who, she actually had an abortion. She was in her early 40s, and she had forgotten that she'd had an abortion. She had blocked it out. It was like when she was a teenager, 17, and had some vague memory, but literally just blocked it from her memory this year. An abortion was a terrible traumatic. First demon I ever cast out of anybody was a murder demon inside of a woman in 1983, and she threw her head back, and the word murder screamed out of her mouth. Murder! And I come to find out she had abortions. Guess what? I'm pro-life. That'll make you pro-life. Mm-hmm. You know, see that? I'm not saying if you had an abortion, you have a murder demon. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this woman had an abortion, and she had a murder demon. You understand? I'm saying you opened the door to it. It's murder. Hello? But I'm saying that the good news is you can get free. And this woman, that first woman I prayed for, she was actually suicidal. Stumbled in deliverance. We cast that murder demon out. And she's married and has kids. Praise God. Got past it. But that other woman that I dealt with, she had denied it to the point where she'd forgotten it. And it was this buried wound down inside of her. And this horrible shame and self-hate and rejection and all this stuff. Subsequently got saved. Spirit-filled. And, you know, decades went by and just always had a debilitated walk, crippled walk, you know, and as usual, stumbled in our direction, you know, and I don't know, she was hearing me preach one day something. We ended up in my office talking with her and my wife, one of the ladies. And
this is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.